Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Nice to see you. I think there'll still be a few people on their way in. We'll just take our time and get started slowly. I know. First of all, first order of business, the Spirit-Filled Woman Seminar going into its third week. If you haven't listened to the first two installments that were so beautiful and wonderful and important, spiritually important, that the Lord even rescued one of them that didn't record and put it on yesterday because he thought it was very important for ladies and for men on the subject of worry and how you can live without worry. Doesn't that sound like an important topic? How to live without worry? He said, well, I'm not worried about that. Good, you shouldn't be. Shouldn't be worried about anything. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. No worry. What time I am afraid, and worry is fear, I will trust in you. So, that was last week's. The first week was wonderful likewise, and this week promises to be even more wonderful than that. So everybody please plan to come. If you haven't come in person and you're able to, please do. And if you can't come, then please listen. And I recommend that the men in this congregation listen too. You can hear a wonderful message from a woman's perspective on the Spirit-filled life, which is wonderful. And so, having said that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've revealed to us the most wonderful things of all, the mystery concerning Christ and his true identity and the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all of us all the way up. How privileged we are, how honored we are to have all of these things that you have provided, and that at so great a price, so great a cost, this so great salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. May we not neglect any bit of it, any part of it, but fully receive your grace, that we might grow in gratitude and grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and unto the eternal ages. In his name we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, All Israel Will Be Saved. You said, well, that was last week. That was Tuesday and last Sunday. Yeah, I told you it would be three or four parts. I think it's going to be three, maybe four. All Israel Will Be Saved, part three. Sunday, September 13th. September 13th, September 13th, 13, 13, 13, the 13th epistle, 13 epistles of the 13th apostle. And 13 is the number of the United States of America. 13 is the number of the 13th tribe of Israel, the most blessed of all tribes, called Ephraim. And if it looks like a duck, and if it acts like a duck, and it quacks like a duck, that's because it's a duck. A duck is a duck. If something is equal to something, then it's the same. That's a governing principle of geometry. Has the same dimensions and the same numbers, then it's the same. John 1:11 says, He, Jesus, came to his own. What's that mean, came to his own? Well, he was born of a woman. He wasn't born of a man. But all of the women in his life were born of men and women. So he was a natural human being without a human father, by which he bypassed the sinful nature, which is conducted or transmitted immediately from the first man to the second to the third to the fourth, all the way down through human history. And yet, Jesus has no human father. He only has God the Father. So how are we related to him? By faith, God is our Father. And he is the one who decrees our birth, our new birth. Not by blood, nor by the will of the flesh, but rather, or the will of man, but decreed and determined by God. He came to his own, and those who were his own racial people, did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the legal right of sons, to be made children of God, even to those who believe in his name. There it is. That's how you get in him. How do you get into Jesus? You believe into him. You believe in him as God and Savior. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. I hope you're catching this. Nor the will of man, but of God. Paul says in Galatians 3:26, for you are all, that is those who believe in Christ, not everybody automatically, but those who believe in Christ, acted upon by God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to bring you to Christ, he says, no one could come to me unless my Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise that one up on the last day. Likewise, Jesus said, no one knows the Father except the Son, and whoever he's pleased to reveal him. And we know that's a fact. So you are all sons of God, all who have believed, through faith, there's belief, in Christ Jesus, in the person of Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, that doesn't mean dunked in water. It means fully identified with Christ by the baptism into the medium of the Holy Spirit that Jesus decreed would occur and that he is responsible for. Baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves. You're walking around in Jesus' clothes. You're clothed with the person, the persona of Jesus Christ. That's how God sees you. In Christ, clothed with Christ, and clothing oneself with Christ is knowing yourself, seeing yourself, and loving yourself, even as God knows, sees, and loves you, in Christ. Got that? Good. There he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Forget about the Jew and Greek thing. God didn't forget about it, but you forget about it because they're striving after the wind. And you think you can trace your roots back to Israel? You can't. What Jesus told the Jews was, he says, stop saying Abraham's our father. I can raise up children of Abraham from stones. And he did, us. So he says, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free man, neither male nor female. The war of the roses, or the war of gender, the male-female conflict is gone in Christ. It certainly should be. We're all like-minded, and we have one that we look to, and that is Christ himself. And so, he's the right man for every woman and the right man for every man. And so we all share Christ and our identity in Christ. Then you are Abraham's descendants. If you believe in Christ like Abraham did, you're Abraham's descendants and heirs according to promise. Now, Romans 11:25. He says, for I do not want you, brothers, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. That's racial Israel. He says a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the nations has come in. Who are the Gentiles? Non-Jewish people? No, not necessarily. And I think the scripture bears this out, that they are from the 10 lost tribes of Israel that God populated the world with over the centuries down to this very day, when there's more than you can imagine, if not all, that have some connection to Israel, racial Israel. See, if you go back, you can't help but be related to somebody, and that makes you a descendant, racial descendant of Israel. And you don't have anything to do with that, and it doesn't matter where you're concerned, but it matters where God's concerned, because he told Abraham that descendants from his body would be more abundant than the stars of the heavens, if you could count them, and the sand, grains of sand upon the seashore, if you could count them. And you can't. That's all of these generations, generation upon generation, as long as the human race exists on the earth. And then, for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom, where Jews will be delivered alive into the millennial kingdom, which God hid in the city, rock city of Petra, and the fighting remnant in Jerusalem, to bring them into the kingdom alive, where they will reproduce and have natural children for 1,000 years. Imagine how many there'll be. Presently, in 1954, the year I was born, the population of the world was 2,800,000 people. And you know what it's going to be in the year 2090, if the Lord tarries? 10 billion people. Now it's 7.8 billion people. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? The difference between 1954 and now, 5 billion additional people in the world. You said they probably didn't count all the people back then. The heck if they didn't. Yes, they did. That's how the population of planet Earth has expanded. And why did God do that? So that he could save as many of them as possible. Make children of God out of stones. So, Romans 11:25 said, a hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the nations has come in. And so, then he says this in verse 26, which is kind of an unusual, remarkable statement. He says, and so, all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer, who is Christ, will come from Zion, from heaven. That's the second advent of Christ. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob, even as Joseph did in Egypt with his brothers. He removed ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That's a far-reaching result of his finished work sacrifice on the cross, when they will see it finally. Not when he'll do it because he did it on the cross, when they'll see it finally. Verse 28 says, that's Romans 11:28. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies. They really don't like you, those who know of their Jewish heritage. They don't care for you too much. They think they're better than you are. And they have all the money and run just about everything in the world, as I've shown you time and time again. So we won't go back to that or spend any time with it now. So, from the standpoint of the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's election or choice, they are beloved for the sake of the patriarchs, the fathers. Then he says this, for the gifts of God and the callings of God, you have the gift of eternal life. God called you before you came. Therefore, this applies to you. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. He never takes them back. They cannot be canceled for any reason. He who comes to me, I will in no wise, under no circumstances, ever cast him out. I can't. Because I've said it, I have to do it. In Israel, there were from Jacob and from Leah and Rachel and a couple of concubines, 12 sons that constitute the 12 tribes of Israel. Then from Joseph, who was the 11th, but who was presumed dead, but who became ruler of Egypt and foreshadowed the Savior of the world in providing for a worldwide famine, etc., and who rescued the Jews, 70 in all, in the family of Jacob, who came to Egypt, and removed ungodliness from his brethren. The story is found here. Forecast and foreshadowed here of what would occur in the end. Joseph had 2 sons, as the story goes, by his Egyptian wife, and these 2 sons were claimed or adopted by Jacob as his own children. So that makes 12 minus Joseph, which is 11, plus 2, Ephraim and Manasseh, which equals 13 tribes. Now there are 13 tribes, an odd number. It's your lucky number. If you're an American, it's your lucky number. The last tribe being first. That is Ephraim, the last being first. The first is always last, and the last is always first. The last being first, Ephraim, would be the greatest and would become a multitude in the midst of the earth, even as he promised to Abraham long centuries before that, 430 years before that. A multitude of nations, or a nation of many nationalities, a melting pot, as it were, whose roots are traceable, for the most part, the vast majority of those who abide in the United States of America, traceable to Europe, from the land of the 10 northern tribes called Israel, Ephraim, or Samaria, known as all three of those. They're used interchangeably in the 8th century B.C., 726 B.C., 8th century B.C., whose ancient origins were forgotten by them as they sought refuge, and over the centuries, a new homeland where they would have religious freedom. It began, all of this began in the reign of Solomon, when Solomon failed to recognize and obey the Lord. And so the kingdom was removed from him, as it would be predicted by Ahijah, the prophet. And this was due to the fact that he enslaved the Ephraimites. It all fits together perfectly. The reign of Solomon, when he enslaved the Ephraimites to build his grand projects like the Millo, which was a massive terraced or graded structure that ascended to the palace and the temple that Solomon built, like the pyramid on the back of the dollar bill. I'll show it to you just real quick. There's the pyramid. That's the Millo. See the Millo? Isn't that beautiful? The caption at the top, "I knew it kept us," means providence favors all undertakings. That's the providence of God. Recognized there. And Novus Ordo Seclorum on the bottom means a new order or lineage for the ages, referring to the church. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Never was there a nation with a slogan like that. A moniker of that dimension and depth. The number 13 identifies the USA as lost Israel. Say, why did I bring this up? Because there are 13 levels to the pyramid in the back. And the all-seeing eye of God and the rays of sun, which is Jesus Christ, shining down upon every project that the United States of America would undertake under God, in God, trusting in God, and Novus Ordo Seclorum, a brand new era of human history called the Church Age. And so, you got that? Good. The next one will be even far better than that. Oh, this is beautiful. I love this so much. Can you see that? Very well, can't you? Okay, good. The number 13 identifies the United States as the lost tribes of Israel. You say, why do you keep harping on this? Because I don't think anybody knows this. And it's been proposed in certain ways, in certain degrees, in certain places, but never fully developed. And it's a wonderful thing. Give you a new, brand new sense of identity. And see how powerful and wonderful God is and what he's done for you. And this are so great salvation. The relationship between the 13th tribe and the 13 colonies that became America is incredible. Even undeniable. It was not an afterthought. It was the primary thought. and reason for everything else pertaining to this great land that we live in. Used to be greater. Keep America great. How will we do that? By getting back to the Word of God and trusting implicitly in the person of God, every word of God. He's a shield to those who put their trust in Him. That means He'll protect us as long as we love His Word and heed His warnings, His Word and His warnings. This was the plan of God from the beginning. This is what I call the best wine saved and served up last. The number 13 and the identity of Ephraim. Is the United States of America mentioned directly in Bible prophecy? It's everywhere. Starting with Ephraim, or Israel, and or Samaria in the Old Testament. In Kings and Chronicles in particular. Are we the descendants of the ancient tribes of Ephraim? The majority of investigators who have studied this question believe that the British people are Ephraim, wrong, and that the United States is Manasseh, his brother, wrong. But what does the Bible and historical evidence really tell us? Here's the point blank, the most direct and indisputable evidence and salient proof that it is the United States who is really end time Ephraim. The 13th tribe, the namesake, not just the 13th tribe, but the namesake. All of the 10 nations of the north were called Ephraim. They're all grouped up under the name Ephraim, Israel, or Samaria. But really, the United States is the end time Ephraim, the 13th tribe, the namesake of Israel, as the 10 northern tribes would come to be called. It is well known that the number 13 is the number of the United States of America. The United States began with 13 colonies, right? Right. The original U.S. flag had 13 stars representing the initial 13 states. It also contained 13 stripes, 7 red and 6 white. The American seal, which I have here before you on the overhead, also bears witness to the number 13 in its composition in so many ways. Over the breast of the eagle on the United States seal is a shield. I call it the shield of faith, and that is what it represents. It has 13 stripes or bars, red and white, signifying the number 13, the number of the original American colonies, the number of Ephraim, 13th tribe, the multitude of nations, or the nation of many nationalities, the nations to whom God sent the 13th apostle with the mystery revelation of Christ as God Almighty, and the true identity of the church, which is his body, revealed in the 13 epistles of Paul the apostle. It can't be otherwise. The number 13, of course, was the number of the tribes of ancient Israel. Since the tribe of Joseph became two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, and Ephraim was the chief tribe and received the blessing of primogeniture. The birthright blessing was considered firstborn. Although he was born last, he was considered firstborn. There were 12 tribes of Israel, but Joseph had two sons. And each of them became a tribe, hence, there were 13 tribes in all, with Ephraim, the youngest son, being number 13. The U.S. shield contains 13 what's called paleways, or stripes, which represent the 13 original colonies, and you can see them there on the shield. The shield is not fastened to the eagle, notice that, but spread across in front of it, as if held there by the unseen hand of God. That's testified to by the designers. The unseen hand of God holds that shield. In the eagle's beak, there is a scroll representing the proclamation of liberty and freedom. Liberty, freedom, and justice for all, the Constitution of the United States, based on the inspired Word of God, whose human authorship is almost entirely Jewish. or Israeli. He said the only one that isn't in the New Testament is Luke, perhaps Luke. And in the Old Testament, we don't know of any. Perhaps Job, but we don't know that for sure. So it's predominantly Jewish, and it's human authorship. So the motto inside of the banner and the beak, the scroll in the beak of the eagle, says, E pluribus unum. By the way, that's 13 letters, which means one from many, or the many have become one. It represents unity. The 50 United States of America, this one nation, combines the peoples and ethnic groups, original ethnic groups of many different nations and peoples from around the world, out of many, into one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And if we remain faithful, according to the symbol and the design of the human designers and authors of the symbol and the Constitution of the United States of America, if we remain faithful to the Word of God, this unity of ours, even declared by the early presidents, would be preserved forever. But if we forsake God's Word, then the very unity we possess will become disunity and division. Do you think that's happening now? Never been so divided, so polarized. The unity will become, and I'm almost afraid that it has already, a memory, a distant memory, a distant dream forgotten in onrushing calamity and cataclysm. It's bad today, but Jesus Christ is in control. America is a commonwealth of 50 states. At our national political conventions, members from each state rise to address the chair, saying, Mr. Chairman, we from the Commonwealth of Maine or the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, etc., etc. So we're a commonwealth of 50 states in a nation, each with its own constitution, and submitting willingly to the Constitution of the United States of America. Next, we have the olive branch, you'll notice, in the talon, as you face it, the left-hand talon of the eagle, the right claw, an olive branch. This olive branch has 13 leaves. Why? I already told you why. And a complete identification with the 13th tribe and 13 olives. There's that number, 13 again. Imagine that. In the Bible, the tribe of Joseph is compared in prophecy to, what is it? A fruitful bough. That's what Jacob said, and that's also what Moses said. A fruitful bough of an olive tree in Genesis 49:22. You can look that up when you get a chance. In a parable in the book of Judges, in Judges 9:8, we're told that the olive tree is supreme among the trees, and it's the first tree that the others asked to reign over them. Remember the parable of the trees? And it was the olive tree. That's Judges 9:8. But the fruit of the olive is always invested with the meaning of honoring God and man by its fruitfulness. In verse 9, it seeks not to reign but to bear fruit. And that's the purpose of the olive tree, not to reign, but to bear fruit. It is a sacred tree and a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God, that is in the olive oil, the oil of the olive, the anointing oil, and the life-giving word and revelation of God. The olive branch is the great symbol of peace, shalom, peace and prosperity, mental health, and wellness in every respect, in every realm of life. Since the olive tree is supreme among the trees, and the olive oil is symbolical of the powerful Holy Spirit of God, then the identification of the olive branch in the U.S. seal brands the United States as being the tribe of the olive branch, that is the leading tribe of Joseph. Which tribe would that be? Which one? Anybody? Huh? Yeah, Ephraim. Got it. Very good. Next, we have the bundle of arrows. Joseph is a fruitful bough, he says, a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers fiercely attacked. They shot at him and passed him hard and pressed him hard. Yet his bow remained taut, and his arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, by the name of the shepherd, the rock of Israel. That's Genesis 49, 22 to 24. Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh, America and Britain are famous, therefore, for their military prowess. Their bow is strong. They are powerful archers. The bow today is a symbol of air power, for sure. It was largely the U.S. and British air power that defeated the Axis during World War II, that devastated Saddam Hussein in the Gulf War, that wreaked havoc in Iraq during the Iraq War, of shock and awe. Air power. The arrow is a symbol of war-making power and today's guided missiles and air attack of all kinds. The ancient Anglo-Saxons also, likewise, were excellent archers. Who hasn't heard of Robin Hood and his merry men of Sherwood Forest with their archery skills? Remember, he could take an apple off your head. The William Tell Overture, you know, take an apple right off your head. Shoot at it. I'm not going to let him do it to me, but people have done that. And that was that era. That was that whole era. So, in the eagle's left claw are the 13 arrows. They symbolize national readiness and preparedness to fight and to safeguard the truth, the liberty, and the freedoms which God has given our nation to enjoy. Thomas Jefferson said, "Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. You have to be ready at all times to defend against enemies without and enemies within." The arrows of the Almighty will protect his people so long as we obey him. But woe unto us if God himself sends his arrows to punish us for our disobedience, or discipline, more precisely, discipline us for our disobedience. In Deuteronomy 32:23, he says this, "I will heap misfortunes on them if they disobey my word, and forsake my word. I will use my arrows on them." We don't want that to happen. The number 13, again, is connected with the United States of America. On the seal of the United States of America, there are also 13 letters, E pluribus unum, as you can see. Above the eagle's head, there are 13 stars. Over the eagle's head is a cloud or crest, a glorious scene of the glory of God shining through and breaking up a cloud, shining upon 13 stars. The statue of endorsement stated, "A glory breaking through a cloud." It was a pillar of fire and a cloud of the presence of God that led ancient Israel out of Egypt in Exodus 13, 21 to 22 and 14, 24. The divine glory breaking through the cloud shows that it is the power and glory of God shining upon Israel that keeps her safe, that makes her great, and that is the source of her continuous deliverance. So long as we acknowledge our God in his presence and obey his word, our nation will be great. Likewise for Israel itself, in modern day Israel. But if and when we forget God, then our punishment and doom is assured. You can read about that in Isaiah 1, 1 to 21, Hosea 4, 6 to 8, which is addressed to Ephraim, directly to Ephraim. And we've done it before here. The 13 stars in the cloud above the eagle represent two truths. The number 13 reveals the 13 tribes of Israel in total, and likewise, the scene depicts 12 stars bowing down before the highest star, the star of Joseph. This was in fulfillment of Joseph's amazing dream, where he said, "Look, I have had another dream, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowing down to me." In Genesis, that's 13 altogether, Genesis 37, 9. Also, in Genesis 37, 10 and 11, he finishes the story. So, observe more carefully the cloud, which is above the head of the eagle, with rays of sun. This cloud is reminiscent of the pillar of cloud that stayed over the tabernacle as the ancient Israelites journeyed through the wilderness for 40 years. Exodus 13, 21 to 22. In dry air of the Sinai wilderness in western Arabia, this cloud would be visible for many miles, and to a distant observer would indicate the presence of the Israeli people, the people of God. As such, the use of this cloud is an emblem today as an important mark of identity, indicating that the nation which uses it is one of the Israeli families of nations, and that's us, as the United States of America. With this in mind, let us note that this symbol holds an important place in the official heraldry of the United States, for there above the eagle, we see a circular cloud enclosing 13 stars. It all goes back to the purpose of God, the final purpose of God for our nation. Thus, by its official national emblem, and by each item in it, the United States declares itself to be a nation whose root is Israel. And Paul talks all about that in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Now look at the opposite side of the seal, which we already did. Here again on the opposite side of the U.S. seal, there are 13 tiers of stone. We looked at that already, and we won't do that again. So which tribe is the 13th? Much ado has been made of the question, which tribe is ancient Israel? Really, was the 13th tribe, that is, Israel or Ephraim, was the 13th tribe? Many identify the United States with the tribe of Manasseh, and you can't do that, because it doesn't fit. They say that since Joseph was the 11th tribe, followed by Benjamin, the 12th tribe, when Manasseh and Ephraim were born, Ephraim took the place of Joseph, and he did not. He was added. Joseph subtracted, Ephraim and Manasseh added, becoming the 11th, and this left Manasseh with being the 13th tribe, which did not, that is not how it works, because it's not about birth order, it's about birth order. However, this is nothing but circular reasoning. Rabbis point out that when Jacob thought that Joseph was dead, Benjamin became the 11th tribe. Then later, when Jacob found that Joseph was still alive, he had two sons, and he placed his name upon them, adopted them as his own, even as Reuben and Simeon, the first and second. Manasseh, therefore, became the 12th tribe, and Ephraim, the youngest son, became the 13th. This is logical, since there were 12 tribes, but Joseph's two sons took his place among the sons of Israel. This would move Benjamin up to the 11th tribe spot, and then Manasseh would be moved up to the 12th, and thus Ephraim, the youngest of all the sons of Israel, would have logically and automatically become the 13th tribe. 13 represents fullness or overflow. You've heard of the baker's dozen, haven't you? That's 13. I paid for 12, but I got 13. Well, you're going to get 13 here too. The baker's dozen adding one to the great abundance. What must be seen is that indeed the number 13, the number of the fullness of Israel, is clearly associated with the United States of America, and with no other nation in the modern world at that time or in the modern world, even as it is now. And this demonstrates perfectly and beautifully how that occurs, how God did it. That is beyond question. The United States, therefore, represents the 13th tribe. Looking at it from a logical point of view, divine logic, that is, the 13th tribe would naturally be the youngest, the latest to appear on the world scene in birth order. Ephraim is the last, or the youngest son. Likewise, the United States was the youngest nation. I said all that to say this. Of those whose root was Israel, having been born much later than Great Britain, you have England, Scotland, Wales, and Ireland, whose history traces far back into the mist of time. But the United States became a nation in 1776, or literally in 1783, at the Treaty of Paris, 237 years ago, that's all. But America has surely been doubly fruitful since that time, exploding in population, the third highest population of any nation on Earth. You have China, India, and the United States of America. So, doubly fruitful since the time of its inception, and exploding in population, wealth, military might, just as was prophesied of Ephraim when Jacob conferred the blessing as Israel. In another passage, we find another strong hint relating to the identity of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. We read that Joseph had a dream and said, as I mentioned before, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars, he said, bowed down to him. They hated that, and they hated him for it. His brothers did. But Jacob kept these things in his heart and remembered them at the end in Genesis 37:11. Since Ephraim was the last and 13th son born, all these things in Joseph's dream should primarily be fulfilled in him. That is, his flag would contain all 13 stars, representing all 13 tribes. And his emblem would contain all 13 stars, and the rays of the sun, Jacob, and the phases of the moon. You'll see that on this one. This is the seal of the United States of America. This one here is the seal of the President of the United States, and you have the 13 phases of the moon and all the stars underneath and the rays of the sun. So they're all bowing, the moon, the sun, and the 11 stars bowing to one, that is to Joseph in Ephraim. And so, put this one back on because we'll need it again once or twice. All this clearly pictures the fulfillment of the dream of Joseph, that his whole family would bow down to him. Whether or not Joseph was aware of the symbolism of his dream is not stated, but it's evident that his father Jacob recognized himself as symbolized by the sun. He knew that. Joseph's mother is symbolized by the moon. Joseph's 11 brothers are symbolized by the 11 stars. So in this, the prophetic dream, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars appear as a symbol of the whole Jacob Israel family, with the exception of Joseph himself. But Joseph was also a son of Jacob, and therefore part of the Israeli family. Consequently, if each of Jacob's sons and the tribe or tribes to be descended from him are to be symbolized by a star, then Joseph, too, will have to be counted. And he is in Revelation 12:1. Yet, from a heraldic standpoint, this would not be a true symbol of Israel for Joseph's descendants, who were divided into two tribes, bearing the names of his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And according to the record in Genesis 48, these two sons of Joseph, as heads of tribes, were made equal in status with their uncles, Joseph's brothers. Consequently, to truly represent the Israeli people, this symbol would have to contain the sun, the moon, and the 13 stars, which indeed it does. What people would have an emblem that fulfills this symbolism, which sums up the blessing of all 13 tribes? What tribe or nation would fill up the sum of the blessings that God gave all the tribes? What tribe would it be to which all the others will look in terms of physical leadership, governance, prosperity, military strength, and blessings? Ephraim, of course. And which nation today has all these elements in the president's seal? Why, the United States of America, and none other. The emphasis placed on the details of this dream is a clear indication that we are intended to notice its symbolism, and consequently, that a symbol or emblem consisting of the sun, the moon, a star, and a star for each of Israel's 13 tribes must be regarded as an emblem of Israel, our connection Where then do we find a people or a section or a people using this emblem today? The evidence presented is irrefutable proof that the pilgrims that came to the New World were the continuation of ancient Israel. Among these people, Britain and the United States are undoubtedly the leaders, and consequently, we would expect to find the Israeli symbol, the sun, the moon, 13 stars, and the national emblem of one or both of them, but it does not appear, only in that of the United States. This emblem remains with us to this day, and when we turn to the emblems of the flag, on the flag of the President of the United States and the seal of the President of the United States, we find that the sun, the moon, and the 13 stars hold a very prominent place among them. A very prominent place, that is, in the symbolism and emblems of the United States of America. This vital key symbol should be the mark or emblem of the leading tribe of all Israel and Joseph, that is, the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim is the 13th tribe, and so fulfills this whole prophetic picture. Ephraim is the baker's dozen, the 13th that overflows in abundance, the bowl that flows over the wall. This picture of 13 would not properly typify any other of the tribes, but only the last one, which sums up the total of them all. The number 13 just keeps on cropping up in the history and identity of the United States of America. Why? How does this incredible fact help us to identify which tribe of Israel became the United States of America? As a matter of fact, not only were there 13 original colonies which became the United States, but there are also 13 ships in the original American Navy. In World War I, 13 ships were sent to Europe and took 13 days to cross the Atlantic, landing on Friday the 13th, the American troops on board, fought in 13 battles in France to end the war, Second World War. And remember what today is? For no reason other than consistency in the Holy Spirit's leading, guiding into all truth is September 13th, 2020. The original prophecy is found in Genesis 48:3, and I'm not going to burden you with that. It's a long passage. It takes two passages. We're going to save this for our fourth installment. And then you can get this as you listen to this more than once so that you might learn something and get some history and understand the symbolism of our, not just the symbolism, but the reality of the heredity of our nation, the heritage of our nation in God. And in Israel, as Paul says, don't boast against the root. It's the root that bears you. You don't bear the root. So, all of these things are very important. Of course, the promise made to Ephraim was that he would become a multitude of nations. No question about that. A multitude of nations, or a nation of multiple nationalities, all gathered together as one. And, as I said at the onset, I said, if it looks like a duck, if it acts like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, that means it's a duck. And anything that's equal is the same thing, meaning that these things came about by the mercy of God, by the grace of God, by the providence of God to this nation that we live in today, which is a nation that is in danger of sliding down the slippery slope of denying God's word and forsaking the Lord and his great grace that he's poured out upon this nation to undergo a period of decline and, in some instances, calamity and even destruction. But in the end, he will bring it back because of his love, his great love for Ephraim. And we'll talk about those things when we resume our study on Tuesday night. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these things that are so wonderful that we can hardly contain them. I mean, it's just fantastic stuff that you've given us, even in the annals of our national history, that are undeniable parallels and truths. Two things equal to the same thing or equal to each other is the principle of geometry. And the number 13 is the number of, not only the number of the 13th tribe of Israel, but the number of rebellion. And how did our nation start? Except by rebellion against the tyranny of England and religious persecution that came from Europe, that they came here to escape. All of these things play into the story beautifully as you have delivered us and given us the most wonderful things. Grace after grace after grace has been poured out upon us. Father, may we stand and take inventory and turn, if necessary, in this lukewarm era of church history, signified by your address to the church of Laodicea. Turn and be healed, because that is exactly what must occur here, as there's such a schism and separation, segregation of ideas, of the truth versus the lie, which is so prominent today and becomes so glaring to those who have the Word of God in their souls, and to others, not enough. But these messages, Father, will solidify our identity and the amazing plans that you have from the very beginning, that this would be that nation that would be used of you and by you and as a testimony and an indictment from you upon our culture and upon the world that we live in. Father, deliver our nation, I pray, today, as these things have not yet spiraled out of control, but rapidly seem to be doing so, that we might regain the ground and by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God and be your godly people once again, even as was true in the era of World War II in the Church of Philadelphia, now in the final era of church history and its apostasy, the Church of Laodicea. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, also bless the offering today, and may it be used to perpetuate and disseminate the Word of God into many quarters, as the listenership of sermon audio continues to rise, and many people listening to the messages that Judy brought from the Word of God, and more listening to ours as well, and that many people would hear and understand these things. There's people that are excited about these truths, and I hope you are too. I hope you're not one that goes, ho-hum, here we go again. Because familiarity breeds contempt. And any time anything gets the least bit academic, people don't like it because they don't want to think and don't know how to think anymore about anything. And they don't want to see anything except what it actually, really, and truly says verbatim in the Word of God. And they think that you cannot apply the Word of God to the realities of life in the United States of America in the year 2020. And you certainly can. And I'm going to do it. And I just thank you, Lord, for all these things that you've shown me and that you put in my mind as being very important, and others would see it too. And we just pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we'll just sing a congregational song in the absence of Vicky. And Father, also bless Vicky. She's feeling very ill. And we would ask that you would help her, that you would heal her, and that you would keep her safe, keep her from all harm and more serious illness. And by the grace and mercy of God and the love that you have for your children, your precious believers in Christ, which Vicky is such a gem, we thank you for her and ask you to do these things. In closing, in Jesus' name, we pray, amen.